first reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 15 through 21. Jeremiah's delight in the word of the Lord is contradicted by the heaviness of God's hand upon him and God's seeming unfaithfulness. God's tough love to Jeremiah says that if he repents, he will be allowed to continue in his strenuous ministry. Jeremiah is strengthened by the simple words, "I am with you." O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and bring down retribution for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account I suffer insult. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice under the weight of your hand. I sat alone, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. The word of the Lord. The psalm today is Psalm 26. Please respond in the bold print. Give judgment for me, O Lord, for I have lived with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Examine my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes. I have walked faithfully with you. I have not sat with the worthless, nor do I consort with the deceitful. I have hated the company of evildoers. I will not sit down with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, O Lord, that I may go in procession round your altar, singing aloud a song of thanksgiving and recounting all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house in which you dwell and the place where your glory abides. The second reading today is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Paul presents benchmarks for faithful relationships with Christians and non-Christians. Love is the unflagging standard of our behavior. When we encounter evil, we do not resort to its tactics, but seek to overcome it with good. While Christians cannot control the actions and attitude of others, we seek to live at peace with all people. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
Today's holy gospel is from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning with the 21st verse. Glory to you, O Lord. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus reveals the ultimate purpose of his ministry. These words prove hard to accept, even for a disciple whom Jesus has called a rock. From that time on, after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone wants to become my follower, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man has come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Gospel of the Lord. I can't tell you how many people came up to me this morning and said, oh, you're giving the talk today, so I suppose that meant you were up at 2 o'clock in the morning writing it. They know me so well. I'm the world's worst or best procrastinator, depending on how you look at it. And one of the things I did this week in order to keep from doing what I was supposed to be doing, this meditation, I went through my DVDs and I decided it was time to have a Doctor Who marathon. Now, for those of you who don't know, Doctor Who is a British science fiction TV show that's been on for like 50 years or so. And in it, our hero, Doctor Who, travels through the universe in a time machine. And he doesn't really have any superpowers, but Doctor Who can cheat death with a process called regeneration. And that is, whenever Doctor Who dies, life energy starts to consume his body until light shoots out of him everywhere. And when it fades, he's standing there all repaired and well. But the kicker is, he's a different person. He has a different body and a different face as the new actor takes over the role. And Doctor Who's soul basically stays the same. But after he regenerates, we always kind of see some new personality traits and some new insights into his what makes him tick. And we get a deeper revelation of the character of Doctor Who. And as far as the friends that have been traveling with him, after he regenerates, one friend usually always says, at least one of them, who are you? The doctor, Doctor Who. Who are you and what have you done with my doctor? And this is really, well, to me, it's one of my favorite shows. My mom hates it. And always in the end, there is a moral, Mom, always in the end, his friends have to accept this deeper revelation of Doctor Who's character in order to keep on traveling with him in his journey. And this kind of brought to my mind some stuff about our lessons. Now, if you remember last week's gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, who are men saying that I am? And they answer, well, some say you're this, some say you're that. And Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? And Simon says, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. And Jesus says, bravo, because only my Father in heaven could have told you that, Simon. And now you are Peter, the rock upon whom I will build my church. And in today's gospel, right after, Jesus starts giving them deeper revelations about his character, what the Messiah really means, and what his mission really entails. And Peter, especially, cannot seem to handle the terrible things Jesus is saying about how he has to suffer and die. To Peter, it must have seemed like Jesus is all of a sudden speaking in a foreign language, like he's become some kind of stranger to Peter in paradise, saying incomprehensible things. And Peter says to Jesus, God forbid that these things should happen. And Jesus, who just had given Peter the biggest attaboy in the Bible, you are my rock, four sentences later, Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, because you are a stumbling block to me. And the Bible doesn't tell us how Peter reacted to this. I kind of would think along the lines of, ouch, who are you and what have you done with my God? But ultimately, Peter and the disciples have to start accepting these deeper revelations of Jesus' character if they want to keep traveling with him on his journey. And because today is Praise Team's Old Testament Sunday, I'm going to talk about a couple Old Testament characters who also fall in line with this teaching. One is from our first reading, the prophet Jeremiah. And he's very young when God calls him to be a prophet. And I have read where scholars, some of them say he could actually have been as young as 13 years old when God called him to be a prophet to Israel. And Jeremiah says, no, I'm just a kid. Nobody's going to listen to me. But God woos Jeremiah and reassures him. He puts his hand on Jeremiah's mouth and he says, there, I myself have put my words in your mouth. And if you go, I will put you above nations and above kingdoms. Heck, with a prosperous mission like that, who wouldn't go? So Jeremiah does. And at first he said, I ate the words of the Lord. He says, I literally ate them and they were delicious to me. But by today's reading, at the end, it's a totally different story because Jeremiah is totally hated by the people. He is probably maybe the most reviled and persecuted prophet of the Old Testament. I read recently that of all the people in the Bible, Jeremiah was the target of the most assassination plots. That's how despised he was. Poor Jeremiah. And in this reading now, he is sitting there isolated. He feels totally cut off from his culture and from his people. He feels alienated from his mission, and he feels abandoned by God. And I don't know if you caught, he looks up at God and says, my wound is incurable. And I don't know if you caught the line in there about God being a deceitful brook. Jeremiah is basically looking up to heaven and saying to God, you lied to me. When you called me, you lied to me. Who are you? What have you done with my God? And God shows up, but it's not the God who wooed Jeremiah, not this time. This God seems to be handing out some tough love because he says, okay, Jeremiah, man up. I'm going to give you one of two choices here. You can keep saying my words and be meaningful, or you can go your way and say words that are worthless for the rest of your life. But he says, if you stay with me, I promise you, by the way, these people are going to keep persecuting you, but I'll be with you too. Now choose. And Jeremiah decides that if God is going to be with him, that's enough. And he continues on with his journey with God. But his mission never gets any easier. In fact, it gets worse. And in the end, to add insult to injury, Jeremiah is actually taken to Egypt against his will, and that's where he ends up dying. But it really wasn't a different God because he might have seemed like a stranger to Jeremiah, but he actually was the same God who promised to prosper Jeremiah's mission in the beginning, because today, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the voice of lamentations, is recognized as one of the greatest prophets. He's a prophet for Judaism, he's a prophet for Christianity, and he's sometimes referred to as a prophet to the world. And the other character I want to talk about is David. Now, we will be singing about David later today in our last song called Days of Elijah. It's one of our favorite songs. And there's a line in there that says, your servant David rebuilding a temple of praise. And Praise Team is going, oh, here she goes again. Because when we sing that song, I always say I love this song, but it's scripturally inaccurate because David didn't build the temple, Solomon did. So suddenly it dawned on me last night, you know what, maybe I should do what I should have done when we started singing this song years ago, is look up what the author has to say about it. So I went online, and I found the lyricist, Robin Mark, and he talks about the whole song. And when he gets to that part, it's obvious he's caught in some flack over it, because the first thing he says is, I know David didn't build the temple. But he says, what I'm talking about is David's tabernacle of worship, David's temple of praise. And apparently, in olden times, when the temple was in the tents of Moses in the wilderness, People just couldn't go in and worship when they wanted to. Like, we can use a passcode and come in and worship 24/7, any time of day and night if we want to here at Bethesda. Instead, once a year, the high priest was allowed to poke his head into the tent and be in God's presence and worship on behalf of the people. But once the temple was in the tents of David, God used David to establish a whole new type of worship, if you will. And David allowed people into the tents to worship and praise God openly. So I guess you could say David is kind of the first praise team leader. But there's a twist to this story. David really did. He really, really longed to build the temple to God in Jerusalem. And Nathan the prophet tells him, go for it. God's with you no matter what you do. And it seems like that should be true, because David, the shepherd boy, the man after God's heart, who wrote some of the most beautiful songs ever written to God, David the warrior, God had raised him up to clear the land, to establish Israel. Many times David asked God, should I go against these people? Should I go against these people? And God says, go get them, David. I'll deliver them into your hands. And I know at least once I read where God actually gave him the battle plan, the battle strategy for winning. So David seems like the logical choice. And when he becomes king, he tells God, I'm ready. I want to build your temple. And God turns around and says, oh, no. No, no. You're not going to build my temple, because, David, you have too much blood on your hands. Now, if I had been David, I would have... Are you serious? Are you kidding me here? I did what you wanted me to do, what you led me into battle to do. And now I can't build your temple because... And God's like, yep, no, too much blood. You're not going to build my temple. Your son Solomon is going to build my temple. He's a man of peace. And to David's everlasting credit, he doesn't cry, he doesn't yell, he doesn't say, who are you and what have you done with my God? He thanks God for telling him there's going to be a son to carry on his kingly line, and he blesses the name of the Lord. So what does this mean for us in 2017? Well, I've kind of had fun trying to examine some of my own spiritual life and see times in it when God has seemed like a stranger to me, like he's talking a whole different language than he's been talking up to this point. And I really have come across quite a few that are kind of personal. But one I can tell you to do with church here. You know, I've always tried lots of different things around Bethesda. I haven't always been successful, but I've always felt God has, when I've been asked to do something, that God is saying yes, nudging me, give it a try. You know, you can help. You know, I've always felt God has encouraged me. But that's also the God who in some cases binds me here, because there's some things I definitely feel he's saying no to. And I want to apologize to you today, because I'll have to tell you, I'm the reason you're not having communion on schedule. Because when it's, in case you didn't know who to blame, when it's my Sunday and it falls on communion Sunday, they say, now are you going to do it this time? And I would say, no, I'm not comfortable with that. And I don't really mean it that way. I really feel like God is saying, no, this just isn't your place to be doing this. And it has nothing to do with my beliefs on who should or shouldn't give communion. I promise you, when the pastor is gone and any one of you people gets up and gives me communion, I'm glad. I mean, to me, it's holy. To me, it means everything it should mean. I just feel like when it's my turn to do that, I almost feel God's hand just say, nope, not supposed to. And I prayed about it and never got an answer. And I finally decided, you know what? God doesn't have to explain to me anything he doesn't feel like explaining. I'm just going to try to listen to his word and the way I think he's leading me. In conclusion, I conclude, I guess, that God is never really a stranger in paradise. He never changes. He's never really different. It's us who have to look closer, listen harder, or maybe just accept what he's saying without any questions, because the God who frees us is the same God who binds us. And the God who loves and blesses us is the same God who gives discipline, makes demands on us, asks us to sacrifice. The God who calls and woos us is the same God who sometimes seems to be standing way in the distance and silent, or giving us tough love, or speaking a whole new language we don't understand. He's the same God. We have to learn to be open to every deeper revelation he gives us into his character if we want to continue on our journey with him. And who knows where that can lead. Amen.